Yes, it's Remembrance Day, isn't it? But every time we break the bread and pour the wine, it's Remembrance Day.
Yes.
For Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me.
Yeah.
And that's what we've done this morning. We've remembered the Lord. Of course, inevitably, we're going to remember wars because the world is full of them. And we just can't get them out of our system. In fact, you don't have to live very long in this life, even if my little grandson that Faith mentioned has taken a long while to come to terms that war does exist. Jesus said there will be wars and rumors of wars and all sorts of other disasters which will go on until he comes again. And so we are not surprised that the world is something that is out of joint. Do you feel that?
Yeah.
There's something out of joint. There's something going wrong. And every generation of people has this sense within them. Something's gone wrong. Something's out of joint. And what we're going to look at just very quickly this morning is mainly how God is putting it right. Because that's what he's after.
Yes.
Putting it right. I'm going to read just a few verses. They're very familiar to many of you, I'm sure. Romans chapter 3 and starting at verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. This is a part of God putting things right. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God. That is the justification of God, you could say. Because we in English have so many words, righteousness and justification are the same word. So it looks a bit confusing when you read different one immediately when it's the same Greek word. Everything of the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God has been faithful to his promise that in a world where it's all going wrong, he is going to put it right.
Yeah.
That's the faithfulness of Jesus.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to it all being completed because I've tasted a bit of it already. God has put me right. He's declared that I'm right.
Yeah.
He has resurrected me to be right. He has put me together with you lot to be right.
Yeah.
And that is the foretaste of all that is to come. God's putting things right. Let's just finish what I'm supposed to be reading. I just get excited when I read God's word, don't you?
Yeah.
I don't read many verses, then I start to, oh, that's wonderful. Here we are again. For all those that believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being put right, justified, as a gift by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This faith was demonstrated. He demonstrated his righteousness because in the forbearance of God, he passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at this present time, that he might be just and the justifier of those who have the faithfulness of Jesus. These are wonderful words, and they're so very, very deep. We've put up three words, and those three words are showing that the death of Jesus is altogether in a different level, although there are parallels, with the sort of thing that we've been thinking about in Remembrance Day. In Remembrance Day, of course, we're very grateful for all those who've suffered and all those who've died in order that we might be a people who to some degree are free. But deep down we know we're not really free. It hasn't reached the real depths of the problem of the human race. But these three words, I haven't got time this morning to go into them all, so I'm going to knock two of them off pretty quickly, but I'm going to concentrate on just one. This is what happens when Jesus died. It didn't happen when all our relatives, our loved ones, our friends, when they died. But when Jesus died, there was something extraordinarily different. That's why I do this in remembrance of me, as every time you do it in remembrance of me. So if we took the bread and the wine every day, we'd be remembering every day. And if we did it twice in a day, there's nothing wrong in doing that. You're remembering it twice in the day. And all the time we want to get the roots to remember that God in Christ has reconciled the world to himself in such a deep level, which is far deeper than what we've been doing when we march out in the streets, go to the cenotaph, stand, and rightly so, because it's good for a nation to do it, remember those who died in the war. Those deaths are nothing. They're nothing in comparison to what God did when Christ died. He justified, he redeemed, he propitiated. That gets deeper and deeper and deeper. What a wonderful thing we're remembering. We're going remembering it every day, not once a year. We remember every minute we do it. Every time, do this. And as often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death, where something very deep has happened in the world. It's that depth we've only got a few minutes to think about this morning. But I want to think particularly about the first word. But before we leave the other two, justification sounds like the law courts, doesn't it? You've been justified. I had a car accident many years ago, and it finished up in hospital. I had a broken femur, and Faith came, and she was a nurse, you see. She nursed on the ward, well, the next door ward. And that was quite a good sort of setup, really, wasn't it? And every now and again, she'd come in and say goodnight to me in the appropriate manner. And the old boy across the other side, who was about three times my age at the time, said, "Who's that? Who comes in here?" You see, he's an old West Country guy. Talks a bit like Kelvin can talk if you're not careful. And I said, that's my fiance, you see, because he'd rather thought he was missing out. So all the nurses ought to be doing this to everybody. So he said, "Then you better hurry up then." And I did hurry up, and that was Faith you just heard speaking to you, and so she didn't get away. But when we went through the courts, because they tried to take a case against me, I came out the other side, and everybody was on my side. It was rather strange, because nobody thought I would escape this. I'd be condemned for driving badly or something. But I won't go into all the details of it. The clerk of the court stood up and said, "This is not a speeding thing, it's careless driving." So that shut that bit up. And the policeman stood up and he said, "Have you examined the wheels of the car?" And the guy's answered back, said, "Oh, yes, I've examined them." And he said, "Were they perfectly all right, perfectly all right?" And then he went on like this, and he tried again, "Have you really examined the car?" "Yes, I examined it." And then third time. Three times he got him to say he'd examined the wheels of the car. And then he read out the report that both wheels were destroyed by impact. So that let me off again, you see. It might have been something gone wrong with the wheels. And he told a lie in the court. So I was doing quite well. And then they pronounced me that I was not guilty. Now that's more than some of you have got, isn't it, in your driving? I've got it recorded quite clearly that I am not a guilty driver. I'm not a careless driver. You see, I was declared right. And this justification, this first word, is a declaring, and more than that, as I'll show you in a minute, it's declaring that we are right with God. We are right with God. And we are not wrong. You're right, not wrong. That's being justified. A declaration of righteousness or of justification. Do you know that inside? that you're right with God. Redemption, well, we're not in the law courts, we're in the slave market. And we've got to be released. And somebody's got to pay for us to be released. Propitiation, now that's a difficult one even to say, let alone to know what it means. Propitiation, you know, I've got it out this time. Propitiation means there's nothing between me and God. I feel that God is no longer disturbed by my actions and fed up with the way I live, but is somehow or other pleased that I'm around. Do you know that? Do you think God's pleased you're around?
Yes.
Well, I know he is, because God so loves. He does love to have us around, even if we don't want to be around. Some people don't want to be around, take their own lives. It's not yours to take. God gave it to you. It's his. Give it back to him. And God can be pleased with us somehow or other. These are things we remember every time we break the bread and pour the wine, that we've been declared right. We have been bought out of the slave market. No longer anybody's got a claim on us. We are free. Are you free this morning?
Yes.
We're propitiated. God is not against us. God is for us. Is it, you feel that? Do you know that inside?
Yes.
These are wonderful things that happen as we remember the death of Jesus. Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. Greater love has no God than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. There's nothing greater, is there? There's nothing greater that a man can do. There's nothing greater that a God can do. So whatever else it means when Jesus died for us, it is the greatest possible thing that could ever be, because it's God doing the great thing that we know is great when you lay down your life for your friends. Now I want to think mainly about justification, but I can't resist just pointing out that all of these words come from Jesus. See, some people say, well, that's the Apostle Paul, and who knows, he always gets a bit deep and he's a bit profound and so forth. But Jesus told a story. You'll find it in Luke's Gospel, of a man who went up to the temple, or two men actually, to pray. One was a very religious man, a Pharisee, they call him, and he stood praying. And he said, I thank you, God, that I pay tithes, I go to the prayer meeting, I come to church, and I thank you that I don't do this and I do that, and I'm a very good person. Thank you for helping me to be good, and thank you, I'm not like this. And there was another man there. And the other man was a tax collector who served the wrong country, didn't he? If you're a tax collector, you're serving the Romans, and he's supposed to be a Jew. That doesn't help in a war, does it? You're on the wrong side. So they hated him, collecting taxes for the Romans. This is just the very thing that we're right against. And so you'd have thought he was very justified, wouldn't you? You'd have probably done the same. I might have done the same. I might have looked around and said, in the war, forgive me if you're German, but suppose in the war I looked around and said, that man over there coming to church, he's a German. And I would have very nasty feelings about him. Everybody would, wouldn't they? And this man looked at this sinner and he said, I'm not like this man here, this tax collector. Now the tax collector did something else. He didn't even bother to look at the Pharisee. He certainly didn't criticize the Pharisee. Now, that's interesting. I know a lot of Christians who do look around the church and they do criticize the people who are there. I think they may be tending to be Pharisees, huh? They're tending to be like the man that's not really on the right side in the end. But anyway, the tax collector banged his chest. He knew there was something wrong in there. And he banged his chest and he cried out and said, God, be propitiated. He used that word. God, be propitiated to me, a sinner. because there's something wrong in here. I feel it's all wrong. I don't feel I'm right. I know that God is not happy with me, okay? And then he looked down past the altar into the temple. And he knew that God wasn't pleased with somebody who was like him. And that's why he cried out and said, "Oh, can you be propitiated?" That's exactly the word, but sometimes generally they translate it mercy. "Be merciful to me, a sinner. Be propitiated towards me, a sinner. Let your anger just subside and exhaust and get out of the way." And Jesus said about that man, when he finished praying, and he'd looked down the temple, and he'd seen where the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat inside the temple there, on the, what's called the propitiatory, on the place where there was a golden slab with cherubs where they reckon God might have sat there. And they sprinkled the blood there. Propitiation in his blood, it says, we read it this morning. And he went down to his house justified. Justified. Didn't say that he knew it. Didn't say he knew it. But he went to his house justified. God had said, "That man's got it right." And he looked at us this morning and he wants to say, "That man's got it right. That man's got to the place where he knows he walks out of the law courts, as I did that day, knowing that I was a right driver and not a wrong driver. And I could prove it by going to all the records in the court. He's got it right." So these lovely words that we get deeper and deeper, which we haven't time to think about this morning, is all about the depths of remembering Jesus, who's done something for us that is immeasurable. We could never add it all up. If all the people in the world died, it wouldn't add up to what Jesus has done, because he's died for all himself. That's the deepest and the greatest thing that ever could be. You see, in this business of God coming to put things right, because we know they're all wrong, he starts off step by step with human beings. There'll be a day when everything else is put right. I don't think it's quite right the way that animals behave all the time. I don't think it's quite right the way earthquakes keep blowing up. I don't think it's quite right the way that people suffer when there's a drought and when there's no food. Jesus didn't either. He didn't say that was all right. It was all part of a world that's gone all wrong. And justification is God coming to declare that it's been, "I've put it to rights. I've put it to rights." Do you want to do that when something's wrong? Put it to rights. Justifying it. When you justify in a book, you know what they do when you've got all these letters all over the place, you've been typing them in. They press a button these days and they all line up. So you get nice lined up words in a book. That's justifying it. It's all been put right, you see. They all got put into place. And every word, and sometimes the letters themselves, all get juggled so that it's all straight down the edges. That's justifying a book, justifying the type. When God comes to justify, everything gets shaken a bit. So they're all jumbles and jugs together, and then you've got nice straight lines. It's been put right. I want to be a part of this justification stuff, don't you? Yes. That means I got to be put right with God, and then I get all jumbled up together to be put right with you lot. How'd you like that? Do you want to be put right with me? Well, I want to be put right with you. And it only comes because I've been declared right by God. And then we all get jumbled up, jiggled about, and got straight lines. We've been justified. That's a bit of what it means to be justified. Because God is at work throughout the whole world to get what has got wrong put right and straight again and lined up. And that means that if I am right with God and justified by him, I'm also put right with everything else. How about that? This world is all apart. Not just me, but every bit of it has got to be put right. If ever all the wrong things that are happening, wars and so forth, the things that we don't like, the things that are out of place, if the world is ever going to get straight, it's got to come about because I've got justified with God, which means I've got justified with you. Now that's very wonderful, but just let's look at it here in Romans very quickly. Incidentally, my father, when he was dying in hospital, the matron of the hospital, we had matrons in those days, they've all gone out of existence now, but anyway, they may come back again one day, who knows. I rather like them, actually. Those stiff upper lip matrons who got everybody cleaned up and disinfected and didn't let things go wrong. But anyway, the matron said to me one day, said, "Your father's got it all right." What she meant was, he knows he's dying. I know he's dying. You know he's dying. But he's got it right. That was nice, wasn't it? Encouraging for me. I still cried when my father died, but I knew he'd got it all right. Because some 7 or 8 years before, after my brother and I were converted, he gave his life to Jesus. And he got it right. And God said, "That man's right." And the matron could see, he's got it right. That's justification. And it's awful to go through life and never get it right, isn't it? Don't you want to be the sort of person that goes through life and gets it right rather than wrong? And God, as he brings everything to put it straight, is looking forward to the day when it'll all, well, the Bible talks like this: the world, the earth will blossom as a rose. I don't know about you, but I love flowers. Maybe it's a little bit of my feminine side, but I love flowers. And I ran, when I was a kid in the war, I had half an allotment. My father had one and a half, and he gave me half to look after. And we all used to dig for victory. So I could only grow carrots and potatoes and things like that. But it was great fun. But at the side, at one corner, I used to grow flowers. I wasn't supposed to. I was supposed to be growing things you could eat. Well, you can eat flowers, I know, but not all. They're not so appetizing, are they? And I had this little bit, and ever since that time, when I grew these flowers, I just love looking out and seeing the flowers in a garden, because they are a part of the beauty that the earth ought to show. Sometimes you look out and you see a brick wall. Sometimes you look out and you see a rubbish tip. Sometimes you look out and you just see concrete. But sometimes you look out and there's a garden and you see the flowers. And you think, you know, that's how God wanted it to be. He wanted it to be beautiful. We got a lovely girl, came to the Lord, and I better not tell you her name in case you meet her. But she went out to South America and worked amongst girls who were just being used in prostitution. They had no other way of living, no other way of getting money, and that was the regular thing. And she sought to try and help some of these girls. There was one girl in particular, she was very fond of her. And this girl gave her life to Jesus, and Izzy had to come back. She did her stint out there. And then she got married, and they decided in their honeymoon, how about this, they'd go all around the world in a honeymoon. I think they're very fortunate to be able to do that, because it must have cost an awful lot of money. So I'm not suggesting everybody goes around the world and has a honeymoon. You better get married first, mind you. And she came, went around the world. She got to South America and to Ecuador, and she went to where she was working. And there was this girl back into prostitution again. Broke her heart, really. And they pleaded with her and talked to her, and she was just dead. There was nothing I could do. No, everything had gone. Any joy that had come in giving her life to Jesus had seemed to disappear. It was so heartrending. And they began to pray with her. She didn't really want to be prayed. She didn't really want to change, but they began to pray with her. And as they prayed, into Izzy's heart, said, pray that she might see the flowers. She didn't know why she saw that. And she began to pray that she would see the flowers. Now, this is the wonderful thing about belonging to a God who not only died, but rose again. Because as they prayed that, for no reason whatsoever, a man goes past the house and starts to throw flowers in through the window. Have you ever come across that? Well, it's a one-off, isn't it? Because God does lots of one-off things. He often doesn't do them again, but he does these one-off things. And as this other girl opened her eyes and she saw the flowers falling on the floor, she realized that the prayer that her friend, Izzy, had just been praying was actually happening, that she would stand amongst the flowers and see the flowers. Isn't that wonderful? And she just got filled with joy. She was right with the Lord. And God's saying, you're right with me because Jesus died for you. And this is the fruit of that death. A beautiful life. Look, we're all heading either for a dead end or for a beautiful life. God is either going to shake us into position through that justification that worked out through the cross, or else we have no hope. We have nothing to look forward to. Life is not going to be a bunch of flowers at the end. It's not going to be a place where you die knowing it's all right because God has done it right. Is it? Oh, that's. Forget about that for a minute because I got this one. Thank you. Can't they? Oh, I see. This is just the other one. You can all hear me again now, can you? Well, you just missed a good story, but still. So we're coming to an end, but there are three places I'm going to leave with you today where this justification is mentioned, this putting right is mentioned in slightly different ways. In chapter 3, where we read, it's one that is declared and demonstrated, like me walking out of the law courts knowing that I have been declared a right driver. That's the first thing that God has said about you. But when you read the 4th chapter of Romans, it's all not about Jesus dying, it's about Jesus rising again, the resurrection. And listen to what it says at the end of the 4th chapter here. Therefore it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that is, put to his account, reckoned to him, put into your account. Now, not for his sake only was it written that he was reckoned, it was reckoned to him, but for our sakes also, to whom it was reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our transgressions, and he was raised for our justification. He was raised to put us straight. He was raised for God to show that we are right. When I remember praying for a well-known song leader, a Christian song leader, for his son, 14 years of age, couldn't speak, never spoken, and I prayed for him, and he began to speak the following that very day. And when I met him 10 years later, he was perfect in his speech. He was running a children's work. He was being one of these organizers for a Christian band that was moving around and so on. What do you call them? I forgot what they call them. Somebody who runs a band. Anyway, some boffin. And he was perfectly right. He could speak everything. Now that's because Jesus is alive. And you keep talking to him, things begin to happen. Because he was raised for our putting things right. I don't know how to do it, but he does. And he'll help me to be right with you and with other people, as well as right with God. So Jesus' death, we're declared right. Jesus' resurrection, he actually does some real right things because he's been put to our account. Now this is the fascinating one I want to leave you with, because it's very important to get hold of it. Because what I've been saying is very important that we individually respond to God. But this one shows a very important thing. In chapter 5, listen to these words. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one man, Jesus, many will be made righteous. Now that word made is made up of two words, and it's together standing, standing together, constitute. Now when you constitute a cake, of course you mix it all up, and you hope that putting the eggs and the flour and the milk and, have I got it right? I don't make cakes, but that's, you stir them all up and put them in the oven. It's not that kind of mixing up to make it. It's standing together. And you're put right, I'm put right with God, means we can be right with each other. And justification is not just getting it right with God, who is working towards this beautiful world in the end, this lovely flowery world as I've described it. It's also a matter of being right with each other. So if you say to me, I'm right with God, but you're criticizing like that Pharisee, and thank you, God, I'm not like this tax collector here. I'm not so sure you are right with God. I begin to have some questions about it. How do I test that God has justified me and put me and declared me and it resurrected me and put to my account that I'm right? It's because I'm right with you and you're right with me. Now why do I make a fuss of this to finish with? Because all over this country there are churches where people will not stand together. They keep splitting and breaking up and moving off and doing something else. And they sit in the meetings and they criticize each other and they run each other down. And they think, I'm better than you and I understand things better than you and I do things better than you. And it's no wonder we're not right. You can't be living like that and be a part of God's putting it right program, can you? If you are being put right and we've been put right, we'll be right with each other. To be justified before God is to be justified, put right with one another. That's what Jesus has done for us. So that we don't have to fall out, we don't have to criticize. It's incredible some of the things you hear people say about each other in the church. Let's start practicing what we really believe in and what we're looking forward to. Let's start practicing that we say right things about one another. And it's very difficult to say anything wrong, because we don't really know why people are like they are. We don't know why it is a person seems to be not so attractive as another person might be. We don't know. God does. So let's start saying the right things about each other and speaking well of one another. Have a bit of salt in your mouth, says the Apostle Paul. And then we'll be demonstrating to the world that God is at work dealing with the wars. He is at work dealing with sin. He is at work dealing with the way that we misuse one another. He is dealing with the injustices that exist. He is justifying the whole universe. And we're a part of it, and we're demonstrating it to a world that will listen, because we're living like it with each other. You got the message? That's what I want to leave you with in this Remembrance Sunday. That we remembered our Lord Jesus Christ, and we remembered in such a way. We don't break bread by ourselves, we do it with each other. Because we've justified with one another, because we're justified with God. Let's pray for them. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you that when we cried out to you, be propitiated. Oh Lord, forgive us. Take your anger away. Help us to be right with you, Lord. We thank you that you did it in Jesus when you took away everything that puts us wrong in order that we might start to live in this new heaven and new earth that is coming, and we're already enjoying it and experiencing it now. Lord, forgive us that we criticize one another, run each other down, separate from one another, break up and mislove one another. We want to love one another as you've loved us. So help us, Lord, to be really justified, because we are justified with each other. And we stand together. We are constituted righteous. We thank you for this, Lord, that you've done in Jesus. And we pray that as we meditate further on the depth and the wonder of Jesus and his dying for us, Lord, we pray that we may get deeper and deeper into the meaning of Remembrance Day. The Remembrance Day that you said, do this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Jesus.